God, you are the giver of life. God, I pray for Robbie and Amanda. I pray for Ellie, their new little girl. And the amazing thing is you know her, and you knew that little girl before the foundation of the world. Before she was even conceived, you knew her. And each one of us can claim that. God, I just pray that you would help Robbie and Amanda as they go through this time, as their parents. Robbie is a father, and as Amanda is a mother, and as husband and wife, that when they look at their child, they will see you in all your wonder, in all your majesty, all that. God, we just pray that you would save that child. Amen. As we were praying last week for Donnie and his family and Lisa, and I wanted to thank Robbie this morning because he was obedient. He heard and he was listening, open to the Holy Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, and obedient to the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to thank him for that as we as he led us to pray for our pastor and his wife and family. And Robbie ended the prayer with a passage of scripture that we here at Resonate are quite familiar with. And it goes like this: "Now to him, Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." And as he prayed those words over Donnie and Lisa and family, I had an impression that we should spend the next couple of weeks unpacking these verses. As a friend of mine has said, as those verses, they'll preach. I think it's important that we pause and we linger over these verses in the book of Jude, because as we hear something Sunday after Sunday, year after year, it becomes kind of like white noise. It gets lost in our minds. And it's kind of a wonder of how God created us, if you think about it. It's a wonder, because if you were sitting there and there's a constant noise in the background, your mind will actually tune it out. God has actually created us that way, right? So there's this white noise in the background. You'll tune it out. And I think we get that way. Sometimes with scripture, sometimes with ideas. I remember years ago we lived in Fernie, just for a couple of years, and people would come and visit. And they would get up in the morning and say, "How can you sleep?" That train whistle going on two or three times a night. This train would go through town. I wanted to have that job, to be the guy that went through town, Fernie, in the middle of the night going, "Brr, brr." And they go, "How can you sleep? That train whistle." And I'd say, "What train?" Because we just grew to not hear it. So let's take some time in this Sunday and next, and we're going to go through those verses. But first, we're going to put those verses into context in the book of Jude. Next week, we're going to look through the gospel, look through at the lens through the gospel lens, and we're going to look at the questions: who is God and what has he done? And who am I in light of what God has done? And what do I do? And what is my response? And how do I do it? So let's start this morning. We're going to read the book of Jude, the entire book. It's all one chapter. So we're going to read that. And we'll carry on. "Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago designated for this condemnation ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, served as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. But woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. So for a little context, because I always think it's good we do that, though Jude only identifies himself as a servant of Christ and brother of James, tradition speaks to us that the writer of Jude is Jesus' younger brother. And because of the similarities with Peter's second letter, Jude was either aware or had read the letter of 2 Peter. Jude's letter is to believers, not specifically in a place anywhere, but to those who were called, beloved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. His intent in writing was to write about our common salvation. However, the majority of the letter is imploring believers to contend for the faith. And in contend, that's to fight for the faith, to compete for the faith as an athlete would compete. Now, we come to a little bit of a mystery here, because Jude presents what two ideas that are competingly true, yet seemingly are opposed to each other. We are called to fight and contend for our faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made to good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Philippians 2:12 and 13 says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my present, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. But we are called, beloved by God, and kept for Jesus Christ. John said, and Jesus said, he said, all that the Father gives me and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. John 10, 27, 28 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I feel the tension in those two ideas. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I give them eternal life, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Linger there for a moment. Feel the tension in the truths and allow a mystery to exist. I have to work. It is my actions and behavior that determine God's mercy towards me. Or I have received God's mercy, and his love and mercy will never be taken from me. Therefore, so Jude writes, we have to fight for our faith because there are those who sneak in unnoticed who pervert the gospel. They preach a gospel of works that does say, my works determine God's mercy upon me. They pervert the grace of the gospel by saying, well, I'm okay. God's mercy has saved me, and I can live how I want. You know, Paul said, you know, what should we do? Sin so grace can increase? He said, by no means. People swing between this, and Jude was writing, he was saying, be careful, there's people in your midst that have snuck in here that are preaching, perverting the grace of the gospel and preaching not about who Jesus is and denying him. So if in our midst, in the church, there are those who pervert the gospel, then I believe it would be prudent for us today to remind ourselves of what is the gospel and what is the good news. White noise. There he goes, banging on that tambourine. We should love the gospel. Jeff Vanderselt says, when you hear about Jesus, you should be like Lion King when Mufasa comes. And they say, Mufasa, Mufasa. We should love to hear the gospel. It shouldn't be white noise to us. We should love to hear the gospel of what Jesus has done to us each and every day. We shouldn't be lost in it. We shouldn't say, oh, I know that. I think we should just relish, and every time we can hear the good news of what Christ has done and what God has done so that we could have life. So I want to remind you that the gospel is that we have been saved. We have been rescued. We have been redeemed. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10-11 says, none is righteous, no, not one. Not one understands, no one seeks God's. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, no, not one. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Ephesians 2, verses 1-3 says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now in the sons of disobedience, among whom you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the deeds of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And Colossians 2:13-14 says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside and he nailed it to the cross. You have been saved from the penalty of sin through Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. The innocent, perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed so that our dead soul could receive life when what we deserved was death. And you and I did absolutely nothing to get that because we're dead. We did not deserve this. We deserve death. But by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, lest anyone should boast. In fact, Ephesians 1, 4 to 6 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in his beloved. Before you even exist, he knew you. Before he said, let there be light, he knew you and he chose you. That saved me. I didn't know that for many years. I thought it was me. I actually thought it was me. But along the way, God, through his Spirit, revealed to me through his word and through the love and the preaching of a good friend and brother, that I did absolutely nothing to receive the grace that God has given me. None of us did. Oh, the mercy of God. Amazing grace that he has lavished upon us. Like a bride. Lavished on us, it says in Ephesians. And this is good news. But it doesn't end there. Because not only have you been saved, each and every day you are being saved from the power of sin. And I'm being saved from the power of sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, entrusting us to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so in him we might become the righteousness of God. There was a great exchange happened. A great exchange when Christ died and he rose again and he was taken into glory is that God looked down on his son and he said, that's the sacrifice and he's your sacrifice. And he clothed each and every one of us in his righteousness. Christ put to death sin in the grave. Think about that. Past, my past, my present, which are many, and my future, which be innumerable sins, were put to death in the tomb. So that I am not perfect, but each and every day, God, by his Spirit, is moving me one degree, each degree of glory to glory. And all through that, each and every day, I have to look and say, God, your perfect son died on the cross, but I should have died there, and he lived a life. And I sometimes forget that Christ lived a life. He lived a perfect life. His perfect life, his perfect sacrifice, and he went to the tomb and he just didn't put some of my sin there. He deposited all. And he said, the price is paid, because on the cross he said, it's done. And each and every day I can appropriate and go to that cross. And when God looks down on me and I feel like he doesn't deserve, and each and every one of us, he looks on down and he says, you're perfect. You're perfect. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. So not only am I covered in Christ's righteousness, the spirit of Christ dwells in us. The same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in us, tabernacles in us. So Donnie, I think, preached that when God came down the tabernacle, there was fire and just everything, and the glory was there. Well, that same glory is in us by his spirit. And he dwells in us. And it wasn't just part of the Holy Spirit. It was all of the Holy Spirit. For the God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ who made all things were made through him and by him and through him. There was nothing made that Christ didn't make. And I live like I'm a pauper when the King lives inside of us. Because each and every day we have that power of the Spirit dwelling in us, driving us to remember that we have a God who loves us. Sin has no dominion over you because the Spirit is giving us the power to live. He is sanctifying us, changing us. One degree of glory to another. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. My salvation didn't happen when I was 8 years old with an accordion playing ventriloquist. It didn't happen then. Life salvation was preordained before the foundation of the world. And that moment in time wasn't the time that I got saved. It was the time the Holy Spirit quickened my heart so that I could actually hear the gospel. Because I was dead. So each and every day, I'm being saved by the gospel. And that's good news. But that's not all. I sound like the Jinsu knife guy on the TV, but wait, that's not all. You can get another one, free shipping. You will be saved. Each and every one of us will be saved from the presence of sin. Excuse me. Oh, that was good. I should have said, turn the mic off there. 1 Peter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. If you read that, you will see that you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. Revelations 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." He said these, and he who is seated at the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." You will be saved. There will be a day when the voice of God, as it says in Revelations, will mirror the voice of his Son and say, "It is done." And on that day, as my old pastor years ago, he wasn't a ventriloquist, but my old pastor years ago, and on that day, the trump shall sound, and we shall be called home. And sin will be no more. No crying, no mourning, no death, no sickness, no poverty, no planet dying and groaning, no anger, no war, no more. It's done. And we will live and be with God in a new heaven and a new earth. You have been saved from the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. And that is good news. So when you hear, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before his presence with great joy," may your heart sing out in worship and praise as Jude did the majesty, glory, dominion, and authority of God for what he has done. But Jude has a warning. There will be those who sneak into your midst, hidden reefs, waterless clouds, blowing wind, fruitless trees, uprooted twice dead, wild waves casting foam, wandering starred, grumblers, malcontents, loud-mouthed boasters, and seeking selfish gain, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the warning. Not about the dangers outside the body, his warning about inside. And Jesus called them wolves in sheep's clothing. I have this image when I read those verses. Now, I hate snakes. I literally actually hate snakes. If someone brought a snake out, I would squirm. If I see a snake, I squeal like a schoolgirl. I literally do. Ask Jen. She will tell you. She saw me one day. She had to come out with an axe and get rid of a shovel and get rid of the snake because I was going crazy. I just hate snakes. And so the image I have is of this dark room, and I'm asleep, and I'm laying in my bed, and it's very quiet, and a snake slithers under the door and slithers its way across the room and up under the covers and climbs into bed with me. I'm in my bed. I'm warm. I'm in my home, a protected and safe place. I'm completely and utterly vulnerable because I am asleep. I think that's an image that Judas would think of using, because in our churches we are safe, we are protected, we're vulnerable. Because there are things that where the gospel can be perverted. Where people will say, "You have not been saved. You need to work for that. You're not being saved. You got to need to work harder because you need to be holy, and you got to be holy. You got to really work at that." And if you're just good enough, you'll make it through the pearly gates. There's lies out there. You read verse 20 and 21, though. He says, and this is his Jude, his encouragement to the people. He says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And if... some of you will think that as I keep going. The reason I'm saying that I have the tambourine is I was at a funeral once for an old minister years ago. And all his minister friends got up to eulogize him. And he was a great man. I loved him. His name was Kermit Uten. He was an awesome guy. He just loved Jesus. And he was a United Church minister. And so all these ministers got up to eulogize him. They had an open mic, which is why I never have an open mic at funerals I lead. And this is a hot, hot day, and it went on forever. And finally, the guy's son-in-law, because each minister had to speak at least 20 minutes, and an hour or so later, son-in-law finally got up, who wasn't a believer, and he says, now we're all done banging on the tambourine. He says, maybe we could go and have coffee and remember Kermit that way. So as I preach on here, I don't want you to think I'm just banging on a tambourine that Donnie and I love to bang on. Because if ever there was a snake, a hidden reef, a blowing wind, a lie that has crept into the churches and church unnoticed, it is the lie that we do not need others to live a full gospel life. Jude reminds us of that. Because when I read that piece, what stood out to me, he says, building yourselves, plural, you all, praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves, you all, wait for the mercy of the Lord. I'm going to blow my nose again, Don. I'm going to read to you out of my journal what I wrote a while ago as I was reflecting about this, of what it means to live not on my own. And this is a reflection and a prayer. I got this. That is the battle cry of Gord. Years ago, I remember those days when we would gather at the Brown Church, young and full of life, guys washing dishes, kids running around as we shared a meal. I remember the church, the worn oak roof, a small group of us heading out into a rainy forest to begin dragging trees, chainsaws whirring and axes chopping, and for weeks, Dave and I gathered firewood to make a new roof for church. We sat in our living room, a few of us gathered to pray. Jen was on the other side of the world giving birth to Simona, our adopted one. Days in court, challenges followed by soldiers in a hotel, a wild and scary taxi ride through Bucharest. Each moment a miracle, each moment a prayer answered with our little group gathered to pray. Years later, how did I get to this place where my battle cry is, I've got this? I have to look after me. When do I have time? I have life too. I've got this. It was a slow deception, lies that I started to believe that were not true. Now my prayer is this. Dear God, remind me once again that I cannot do this alone. Forgive me for my pride and arrogance and the foolishness of me at all, thinking I am complete as a toll. Soften my heart to risk yet again opening my life to others. Help me to lay down and let you apply the balm to the wounds. Forgive me my selfish pride, my unforgiving heart. That is okay with bitterness when you call me to a life of joy. May your spirit breathe the breath of life on my dead bones. Mold my heart of flesh. Make me a vessel. God, give me the desire to grow in communion with your people. I cannot grow on my own. For too many years I have tried. Gather those around who will journey with me. Thank you for those who put up with me. Not to just make me feel good, but to teach me, to encourage, to strengthen, so that your name might be known. I need people. We need people in our lives and in my life. I need people to remind me constantly the gospel. I need people to remind me, as Jim said this morning, and as he shared with us a reflection, I need people to remind me that I need God to change my heart, for the kingdom of God is here. I need people to remind me that I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I once was an enemy of God. Now I am his son, and I do not need to be afraid. I am being saved, that it is Christ in me, the hope of glory, that I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that the Holy Spirit lives in me, and I do not need to feel shame. And I need people to remind me that I will be saved, that this world is groaning under the weight of sin, but will be made new, and therefore I have hope. And I need, and we need people in our lives that remind us of those things. Now to him, Jesus, who is able, mighty, to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, and now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. God, we need your spirit to move in our hearts. Remind us of what you did, who you are, of the mercy we have been given and we didn't deserve. And God, we need your body, warts and all. God, we are rude sheep, as my friend says. God, lead us in the way we should go. God, we cannot will anything on our own power. It is only by your spirit that we can be changed. And God, and it's only you who can change a heart. God, move us. Help us. God, as we go to your table this morning, as we commune together, and we remember that on the night that you were betrayed, you took a cup, you took bread, and you broke it, and you said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And you took the cup, and "This is my blood poured out for you." Remind us again of the good news. Take away the white noise. Because there's a whole world out there that don't know you. And that's my neighbors, family, friends, coworkers, God, that you would just save them. Drive us to our knees to pray, because it only by prayer that we can allow you and by your Spirit to be in our lives. Remind us that you are able, that you will present us before the Father with great joy.